Mark 10, beginning in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And you can be seated. Well, we're going to be it's going to be a little bit of a devotional look at this wonderful passage of Scripture with some interesting theology in the middle of all of this. I think this is just a wonderful passage on so many levels, but I think it's particularly engaging because it has to do with little children and the life of Jesus in welcoming these little ones into his arms. We need to understand that Jesus is not indifferent to children. He's not indifferent to even the littlest of children. He loves them, and he wants to see them, and he wants to bless them. And if you think about this sort of little beautiful respite in the middle of the gospel, I mean, there's so much of Jesus' ministry that is focused on healing the masses or teaching to the masses or casting out demons that are affecting people. Other times he's sparring with the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians or some religious leader over issues of theology. And of course, much of the Gospels are rightly devoted to the death of Christ, his suffering before that, and his resurrection as well. We saw last week there's this weighty topic of divorce. Next week is going to be a passage basically about how you can have all of the trappings of religiosity, but if you are caught up in greed, then you are going to hell, even if on the appearance it feels as though you're following Jesus. But here we see the tender side of Jesus with these little children. It is sweet and it is kind, and he makes it perfectly clear that his kingdom is filled with those who are like little children. As such is the kingdom of God. They have the highest honor in the entire kingdom. We saw last chapter that our humility in the kingdom is likened unto little children. We are to model little children who are really the lowest on the social ladder in Roman culture. And this passage really stands in huge contrast to not only Roman culture, but even our culture. And by that, I mean sort of the unbelieving culture that, quite frankly, has very little use for children. And in many ways, despises children on a massive scale. We need to look no further than the issue of abortion, which, of course, is the mass destruction of the unborn, to see that our culture despises children. We see it in other ways as well. We see that not only does our culture applaud the destruction of children, but they don't even have children. And societies around the world don't even have children anymore. The massive declining birth rates all around the world. In fact, Europe is so desperate for their own citizens to have children that there are several countries within Europe that have said, if you have 4 children, you will never pay income taxes again. That's how much they are trying to incentivize people to have children, because they know that without children, there won't be a next generation and their culture will be lost. People will come in to the country, but it will be a completely different culture than what is there. It's interesting, Japan is reaching an existential crisis because of low birth rates. South Korea, same thing. Italy, same thing. France, same thing. Germany, same thing. All over the world, birth rate is declining. Why? Because people don't actually value these little ones. It's interesting, not only do people despise little children by destroying them or destructing them, it's also in the attitude they have when they have children. And we see this in our culture. It's so crazy that the parenting advice that the world gives is that these little children are just sovereign over their own lives. And mom and dad just kind of have to follow the whims and the wishes of children. Don't ever question little Jimmy's ability to decide what he wants to eat or what he watches or who he plays with or what gender he is. In fact, we can't even tell the parents that little Jimmy might be having this conversation because that would be a threat to little Jimmy's own autonomy. We can't decide what sports he should play, and certainly don't ever discipline the kids. That is archaic and barbaric, and we would never, ever do that. And really what this is despising little ones. Proverbs talks about that if you withhold discipline, you hate your children. Children are born with folly built into them, with a sin nature built into them, and the righteous parent, the good parent, actually uses the rod to drive that far from them in love. In love. These attitudes are pervasive in our society, and they are not attitudes that reflect love for children. They're actually attitudes that are at odds with God. But here's the interesting thing. Not only could we all recite ways in which our culture despises little children and makes a hindrance for them to come to Jesus, but what we need to realize from this passage is that actually Christians do that too. I mean, who is Jesus rebuking in this passage? He's rebuking his own disciples who are a hindrance to the little children coming to Jesus. And so we need to understand that this is out there, but it's also in the church as well that we often have a wrong view of children and what we've been entrusted with these little lives. The disciples here are inadvertently treating children as second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Jesus has more important things to do. He should be teaching the masses. He should be healing the masses. He should be casting out. He doesn't have time, you guys, for these little children. And Jesus says, no, don't you do that. Let them come to me. Do not hinder them. And we're going to unpack that a little bit. But our big takeaway this morning is that we should encourage children to follow the Lord. And we should follow the Lord like little children follow the Lord. This is the upside down kingdom of Jesus, where the last are first, the first are last, the greatest are least, and the least are greatest. And that is seen most preeminently in the life of children. And I'm just going to break this down into really 2 points. And the first one is just that Jesus desires children. And he desires that they come to him. And we see that in verses 13 and 14. It's just really, really simple. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them, rebuked the parents or the people bringing the children. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, said to his disciples, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And so I think just the most obvious point here, it almost pains me to say it, but Jesus wants little children. He does. Jesus wants little children to come to him. And many children do believe in Jesus at a very early age. I know there are many children, even in our church, who believe in Jesus or believed in Jesus at a very young age. Maybe even so young, they don't even remember a point at which they believed in Jesus. They just believed. And that's okay. We don't need to know an exact time or day or hour or whatever that we believed in Jesus. If you don't have that day or time or hour, it's okay. I remember for the longest time, I thought that I was saved on July 14th, 1996, because that was a Wednesday. I remember it was midweek of Bible camp, and it was a Wednesday, and I believed that for 15 years until I actually looked at a calendar, and July 14th, 1996 is a Sunday. And I'm like, huh. Well, now I don't know, was it the Wednesday before that? Was it the Wednesday after that? Like, I don't know. I don't know what day I was saved. And then the thought occurred to me, what does it matter? Do I believe in Jesus right now? Am I trusting in his righteousness right now? Am I trusting that his sacrifice right now covers me? Am I following him with my heart? Am I repenting from my sin right now? That's what matters. Not a specific day or time or hour. It's just that we believe. And I think for Christian parents especially, this is an important point, that many Christian parents, and I know even pastors who are like this, they're so concerned that there's a point of time which we can look to, that their little child prays a prayer or makes a decision at a moment in time, that there can often be this sort of funky pressure on children to pray a prayer or make a decision or something like that. And although kids do oftentimes come to faith, and there is a point where we can point to. I do remember stopping and praying. I remember that. when I was saved. Now, did the prayer save me? No. The faith saved me, right? The grace of God flowing through faith saved me. It wasn't the prayer, but the prayer was the response. But many people don't have that. I think also we need to say with this is that not only does Jesus want children to come to him, but the children seem to want to come to him. And we see that in other passages throughout the gospel. And again, just as sort of a devotional point, I think as a church and as parents and as siblings of younger children, we need to present Jesus as someone who is desirable to come to. Does that make sense? Our vision of Jesus needs to be something that children would want to come to. Many times, the Jesus of the Bible is watered down, but many times he's presented as this scary judge and sovereign king that no child would want to come to. And he is judge and he is sovereign in those things. But if the commands are so heavy and so weighty that they have no idea that Jesus is full of grace and mercy and love and kindness, then Jesus isn't really someone that they might want to come to. We need to present a full Jesus. A Jesus who is kind and loving. I don't know about your kids, but most of my kids aren't always excited to be around people they've never met before. There's some trepidation. There's some worry there. I don't know this person. And so we usually have to tell them, no, this person is our friend. They're good, you know, and try to encourage them. And this is especially true when they're around like police officers and soldiers and firefighters, people who look a little intimidating and scary and that sort of thing. We have to go the extra mile. Like, no, these people are here to keep you safe. It's a good thing that they're here. They want to protect your life, that sort of thing. Well, in the same way, we need to remind our children that Jesus is good to go to. That he is gentle and kind and loving. And he wants to teach them. Interestingly here, it says that they were bringing the children to Jesus that he might touch them. He might touch them. And the idea is filled out in verse 16, really, where it says, and he took them in his arms. So he's holding these little ones and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So what does he want to do? He wants to bless them. What's that mean? It means to pray for them. It means praying a blessing for them. That idea of blessing is to ask God to bestow divine favor on these little ones. That's what Jesus is doing. He's asking God to bestow divine favor on each and every one of these little ones. And it seems almost like it's a one-on-one, doesn't it? He's holding them in his arms. You know, he's not just kind of, you know, going through the parade motion or whatever. No, he's actually holding them and personally blessing them, praying for them, that God would give them grace, that God would bless these little ones. And we see blessing all throughout the Bible. It's almost like a spiritual inheritance that parents long to pass down to their children, just like a physical inheritance is something they want to pass down. Well, they bless their children. And probably the most famous is Jacob blessing his children at the end of Genesis. And what's interesting is the children actually end up living out the blessing that Jacob prays. There's a real tangible way in which God brings about these blessings, these wishes. And so here, who better to bless these little children than the Lord Jesus? And he takes individual time and holds them and snuggles them. It's very intimate. It's very gentle and personal with these very little ones. It's just a little side note here, and I've mentioned this before. Many times when Jesus is praying people and the disciples are praying for people, they're touching them. There's a human touch component that is good. There's nothing magical that happens when we touch people. But there is a communion that goes on, a brotherhood, a relationship that goes on. And these ones are so small, it says he touches them, but he touches them by picking them up, right? This gentle, caring, loving king of the universe, picking up the littlest ones and holding them in his arms and praying. And I think that idea of touch is good. And I think when we pray with one another, we should maybe ask to touch one another. Hey, can I put my arm around your shoulder, you know, and pray with you? And there is a response to human touch that I think the Lord understands. It's weird because we live in this like antibacterial, social bubble, germaphobe world where, you know, we don't want to touch anybody or anything, but actually, it's good, and we see this throughout the Bible, and so this is what he does with these little ones. Now, I want to take a little rabbit trail, okay? It's a little theological rabbit trail. And I want to talk here about infant baptism. And you go, Jason, why would you talk about infant baptism? Because it's not in the text. Well, I'm glad that you asked. Because it's not in the passage, but I think it's good to pause and talk about this because our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, and they are our brothers and sisters through faith in Jesus, they often point to passages like this, and specifically this passage, and I'll talk about that in a minute, to say that children of believers are part of the covenant, that is part of the new covenant. Or they would say part of the covenant community, that children of believers automatically receive covenant blessings. And this is sort of part of the larger formulation of the Presbyterian teaching that children of believers will almost automatically be saved. At some point they will be drawn into the covenant because they are the children of Christians. And what they would say often is, well, this is true of the Israelites in the Old Covenant. The children of the Israelites in the Old Covenant were brought into the covenant. They even had the covenant symbol, which was circumcision. How much more children of believers in the New Covenant? Isn't this a greater covenant? By the way, I love the crying. It's really good. Speaking of this passage. And so, since we're in a greater covenant, the covenant of Christ, the New Covenant, wouldn't that flow through? And my answer is, well, yes, once they have faith in Jesus, but it's not automatic. And so here, even here, they would say, well, Jesus desires them, and the kingdom of God belongs to them, so they're headed to heaven. Even the little ones, the word is paideion, it's the littlest infants. And if they're part of the covenant, well, then they should be baptized, because everybody who's part of the covenant should be baptized. And so we need to be baptizing the infants of believers. Now, just so you know, this is not theoretical. Okay, this is actually Presbyterian doctrine. And one of the commentaries that I often look to, or maybe more occasionally look to, is by J.C. Ryle, R-Y-L-E, and it's called Expository Thoughts on the Gospels. And if you don't have a copy of that, you should really get a copy of J.C. Ryle's Expository Thoughts on the Gospels. It's super devotional, it's beautiful, it's really good and encouraging. But he is Presbyterian. And I want to read to you a couple of paragraphs of this, okay? I don't usually read at length, but I want you to listen to this because we need to wrestle with this. So here's what J.C. Ryle says. He says, "Let us learn from this passage how much encouragement there is to bring young children to be baptized. Of course, it is not pretended that there is any mention of baptism or even a reference to it in the verses before us. All we mean to say is that the expressions and gestures of our Lord in this passage are strong, indirect argument in favor of infant baptism." Did you catch that? There's nothing in here, but it's an indirect argument. It's a strong indirect argument, but it's an indirect argument. "It is on this account that the passage occupies a prominent place in the baptismal service of the Church of England," so the Anglican Church. So what J.C. Ryle is saying is this passage is used by the Anglican Church, the Church of England, to defend infant baptism. But he's already conceded it's not even in the passage. Okay? He goes on. "The subject of infant baptism is undoubtedly a delicate and difficult one. Holy and praying men are unable to see alike upon it. Although they read the same Bible and profess to be led by the same Holy Spirit, they arrive at different conclusions about this sacrament. But the differences now referred to must not make members of the Church of England shrink from holding decided opinions on the subject. That church has declared plainly in its articles that, quote, the baptism of young children, infant baptism, is in any wise to be retained. We do it as most agreeable with the institution of Christ." He goes on to say, "To this opinion, we need not be afraid to adhere. It is allowed on all sides that infants may be elect and chosen of God unto salvation, may be washed in Christ's blood, born again of the Spirit, have grace, be justified, sanctified, and enter heaven. If these things be so, it is hard to see why they may not receive the outward sign of baptism. It is allowed furthermore that infants are members of Christ's visible church by virtue of their parents' Christianity. What else can we make of Paul's words? Now they are holy. If this be so, it is difficult to understand why an infant may not receive the outward sign of admission into the church, just as the Jewish child received the outward sign of circumcision. That is a lot of words, you guys, to say they base infant baptism on a passage that doesn't teach it at all. There's inferences, there's connections that they try to make, but the passage itself doesn't defend it. Should we bring children to Jesus? Should we teach children about Jesus? Absolutely. But we also don't believe that children are justified apart from faith in Jesus. Salvation is through faith in Jesus. Are children elect? Are some children elect? Absolutely, they are. But we don't know who. When do we find out? When they make a credible profession of faith in Jesus. And actually, it's interesting, this passage, Jesus does not say that children belong to the kingdom. It actually doesn't say that. He says, of such belong the kingdom. That word such is carrying a lot of freight. That's actually what Jesus said basically in the last chapter, in chapter 9. Ones like children who trust, who are the lowest on the social ladder, who are humble like children. Those are the example of people that we should welcome. And this is the same basic thing that we see here in chapter 10. He's not saying that the kingdom does in fact belong to children, although as though it's theirs automatically, as though somehow it happens and then like later on they're not justified, and then if they make a profession of faith later on they are justified. Even our Presbyterian brothers, and I've talked to brothers who are Presbyterian, they have a difficult time reconciling theologically what happens to their children who abandon the faith. Because they don't know. Well, I thought they were part of the covenant. They were part of the covenant community. They were baptized, but now they are apostate. Maybe they're really still saved, and God is, well, we know that that's not true either. And they have a hard time theologically reconciling that. To such means ones like them, ones that have the characteristics and properties. They are held up as models of the kingdom because they are the lowest on the social order. One commentator said they are small and insignificant and needy, and they are in complete dependence upon God. That's what God wants. That's who's in the kingdom. Now, having said all that, the children are not automatically entered into the kingdom. Let me say this again. Jesus wants kids. He wants little ones. He wants to bless them, and he wants them to come to faith. In fact, that's why in Ephesians 6:4 it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the instruction and training of the Lord. Mom and dad, but specifically dads, are called to disciple each and every one of our children. That is on our shoulders, over and over, patiently, diligently, humbly, prayerfully. Deuteronomy 6, we've read this in recent weeks. The Lord says, I command you today that these words shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. The littlest ones need to know the commands of the Lord. They need to know who the Lord is. Why do we teach them all the time, everywhere, intentionally? Why do that? Because the Lord wants them. Now, let me redeem J.C. Ryle just a little bit with another quote, okay? Because he really is good. And this is beautiful. It's in that same section. He says, let us learn how much attention the souls of children should receive from the Church of Christ. The great head of the church found time to take special notice of children. Although his time on earth was precious and grown-up men and women were perishing on every side for lack of knowledge, he did not think little boys and girls of small importance. Didn't think of them of small importance. He had room in his mighty heart even for them. He declared by his outward gesture and deed his goodwill toward them. And, not the least, he has left on record words concerning him, which his church should never forget. Of such is the kingdom of God. You get what he's saying? Not only did Jesus, in fact, take time out of this, but he made sure that was written down in his word so that we would have that as an example for time immemorial. To keep doing. That the littlest ones are valuable. The littlest ones are treasured. And we should bring the littlest ones at the feet of Jesus. And so Jesus desires to bless the little children. And the second part is that true disciples are often a hindrance to ministry to children. So Jesus desires to bless them, but we're often a hindrance, all of us, in one way or another. And we see that in verses 13 and 14 again. And they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, just in pure trust and faith, shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them and laying his hands on them. So the contrast here is just amazing. The crowds are bringing the children to Jesus, and the disciples are like, "No, go away." Apparently some got through. And Jesus is blessing them, but the disciples are acting exactly contrary to Jesus. And there are three descriptions given toward the disciples. The first is that the disciples rebuked the parents. And the word here is not like a gentle rebuke. It's not, "Hey, you know, Jesus is like busy right now. He's like casting out some demons and, you know, he's teaching doctrine. And so let's wait until after Lord Jesus is done." No, the word that's used here is related to giving a command. It is ordering someone to do something. Do not bring the children to Jesus. Stop it. You need to stop. He's got better things to do than deal with your kids. And we don't know exactly what this looked like. We don't know what they said, but it is very strong language. And the second description that actually Jesus gives of them is strong as well. He says, "Do not hinder them." Do not hinder them. I don't know about you, when I think of the word hinder, I often think of it as just sort of like an inconvenient obstacle. You know, it's like you open the fridge and there's ice cream in the back and you got all these like bagged vegetables in front of it and you got to like take them all out to get back to the ice cream. Like it's hindering you from getting to your ice cream. It's like an irritation, but you can get through it. That's not the word. No, apparently some of the parents have made it through, and hindering is the idea of denying them. You cannot come. It's like a blockade. You will not allow the children to come to Jesus. And the third description is that Jesus is livid at them. He is indignant at the disciples. "How could you possibly think that the children can't come to me? How is that even on your radar?" Like he's rebuking his disciples in front of everybody, including the children. And so these guys are hindering the children. And like I said before, the reality is that believers often unintentionally hinder kids all the time from coming to Jesus. And I think maybe we have good intentions, but we don't follow through. And I just came up with five little ways that we often do that. The first is, I think the most simple, is that we don't actually teach them about Jesus. They can grow up in a Christian home and come to church all their life, but we never actually do the work of teaching them the Bible. And that's a big problem. We never actually teach them theology. We don't teach them doctrine. We don't teach them biblical history. Maybe we assume that youth leadership does it, or Sunday morning will do it. You know, Pastor Jason will teach them. It's fine. You know, or maybe the guys across the street will teach them. Or we assume they're reading their Bibles, or we assume they're reading books or learning doctrine somewhere else. But actually, we're not being faithful to inject the Bible into their lives. And we just have to do that. And it has to be intentional. That's why Deuteronomy 6 says, you need to be diligent to do this. It doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen on your own. You have to be intentional to go and teach your children the Bible. I was reading a book. I think I shared this analogy, but they were saying, you know, you have your children for like 18,000 days. Like that's all you have them. And then they're out of your house. And imagine you've got a pool, a swimming pool that has 18,000 gallons. And so every day you can dump a gallon in or not for each one of those days. And so if you dump a gallon in only every other day, it's only 9,000 gallons, your pool is only half full. Or if it's once a week or every other week, you know, it's probably a little full at the deep side. Or we have this privilege of having these little ones in our house for 18 years, 18,000 gallons. I don't know how all that math works. And we can fill it up gallon by gallon, day by day, so that when they leave our home, the pool is full of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's what we're called to. We have to teach them diligently. I think we're also a hindrance, second, when we're not an encouragement to their faith. Maybe they want to ask us questions or share some insight with us about God or the Bible, and we shut them down, or we don't fan their hearts into flame. You know when you're trying to start a fire and it's wet or something like that, and you're just like gently blowing on it, doing everything you can to kind of baby it into flame? You guys, that's what we are to do, the whole church is to do to the hearts of the littlest ones, is fan their hearts into flame for Jesus. Gently, patiently, over and over again. Third, I think we also hinder them when we don't let them be involved in serving people in the church. It's good for kids to see how we serve other people. And I know that it can be hard to involve children in doing that because it's just easier to get the task done. But it's so important, you guys, that children know how they can encourage and how they can serve the larger body of Christ. This is the ground zero for training them for kingdom work. We can encourage our children to pray for other people. We can encourage them to help others serve by helping them move or helping them clean or cooking or drawing pictures or writing out Bible verses for other people. Being involved in music or whatever. Encourage the hearts of saints through singing. Whatever it is. But we need to fan into flame the service of little ones. Fourth, I think we also hinder them when we just assume that they'll grow up to be pagans. This is sort of the opposite notion of our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, but I think it's actually pervasive in Baptist circles. Is that we just almost assume, well, they're going to be hellions. They're going to go on their way and, you know, maybe God will save them, maybe they won't, that sort of thing. And we just have no input at all. And it's just not true. I mean, think about how amazing it is that a little one has the opportunity to grow up in your household and hear about the Lord and know the Lord from a very early age. I mean, I heard the gospel, I just told you a little while ago, for the first time when I was 14 years old. I didn't even know what the gospel was. I knew some guy was on a tree and then got put in a tomb, came out, but I had no idea what that meant or who that was or how that related to me. I knew nothing of that. And I remember it occurred to me when my oldest son, I think he was about 6 years old, like he had a comprehensive knowledge of the Bible at 6 years old that I didn't have when I was 18. And it's not like we like sat around and read, you know, like Grudem or something. Like, we just read the Bible a little bit, and we prayed a little bit. Like, it just doesn't take a lot to teach these little ones. And by the way, you guys, that's grace. Our kids, even if they don't profess faith in Jesus right away, it's grace that's being poured into their lives. It was said of Charles Spurgeon. I mean, he was raised in a Christian home, but he didn't come to faith until he was like 16 years old. And it was just like his family was just pouring on kindling and kindling and kindling and kindling until the Holy Spirit brought him to faith in Jesus. And it was just like this massive flame in England. And that's what we're doing. We're just pouring on the kindling in the hearts of these little ones. One last way I think we often hinder our kids, and this might hurt a little bit, but is that we're hypocrites. We see this primarily in our homes, because in our homes, we're the most open, aren't we? We sin, and our kids know it. I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm a sinner. All my kids can affirm this. They can all affirm that I lack patience. They can all affirm that I raise my voice. And we're hypocrites. Now, is the opposite of hypocrisy just never sinning? No, it's not. The opposite of hypocrisy is acknowledging our sin and asking forgiveness for our sin, even of these littlest ones. And I'll tell you, there are some times where I feel like the only thing I am teaching my children how to do in following Jesus is how to say, I'm sorry, because Dad's messing it up. And we need to do that. I think one of the biggest hindrances to faith in the lives of kids is the unmitigated hypocrisy of their parents. And so we need to be humble, and we need to repent, and show them what that looks like, and show them that we're striving to follow Jesus. Jesus does want to bless little children, but he wants us to be like them, and he wants us to accept and encourage them, and all those that are humble like them. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus does love the little children of the world and such who are like them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth, and may we be diligent, every single one of us in here, to wrap our arms and our lives around little children, to show them the grace of Jesus, that Jesus would be so desirable. And I pray for every single little one in here that they would come to saving faith in Christ and they would know him at an early age, be saved from so much sin, saved from so much of the world, and that you would build them up in the faith and that they would grow strong in Christ. They would love him diligently just as you love us diligently. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.